grateful to God for his kind providence that allows us this time together. Because I've not really had time to go over my notes as I would prefer, you'll pardon me, I trust, if I'm a bit married more to my notes than I would choose to be. Please don't let it be known back east that I'm preaching in blue jeans and with no tie. And, sure, we're in the Pacific Northwest now. You can do that. I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 2 to begin with, the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm sure you are painfully aware that last year our Supreme Court redefined, or better, perverted marriage, throwing out what has been the traditional view of a union between a man and a woman and replacing it instead with a desired aberration of a minority, and ignoring not only tradition but even nature itself, and worse than that, casting off God's definition of the relationship. But long before the Supreme Court did their thing, long before, quote, same-sex marriage even entered anybody's mind, there have been all kinds of other wrong views of marriage. Many, over the years, many quite old, and they persist today. For instance, how about a man who's a tyrant, who's cruel, who's abusive, maybe even physically, but certainly emotionally, verbally, to his wife, and treats his wife like a piece of property or a slave. That's as much of an aberration as his so-called same-sex marriage. Right? It's certainly contrary to what God's designed marriage to be. Or what about the woman that says, I'll have no man be my head, would view marriage as more of a competition rather than a two-one flesh relationship. That's an aberration, right? Or what about the case of those who view it as kind of a temporary arrangement? As long as we're all happy, you know, I'm happy, she's happy, it'll be okay. But when that ceases to be, then this thing ain't permanent. We're going our own way. For a while, we'll do it. I remember hearing some celebrity, I can't remember who it was, obviously didn't make that much impression on me, but saying, yeah, it works for us for now. Really? That's an aberration. Or I read a poll not too terribly long ago about heterosexuals that are dispensing with officially being married. I mean, just shacking up is so common. And there's a sizable percentage, I think it actually might even be a larger percentage in some places, of people who are not married but simply living together and dispensing with the whole notion of getting married. That's an aberration. I'm not going to go down a whole litany of others, but you get the point. There are all kinds. Well, in light of that, how imperative that we as Christ's redeemed people show what true marriage is. In our relationship, with your relationship with your spouse, how imperative, I say, to exemplify to this fallen world what God himself has said about marriage. And that's our concern both this evening and then, again, God willing, tomorrow morning. And there are many places we could look in Scripture. Obviously, God's Word, as you would well understand, it speaks much on the whole subject of marriage. It's not only a book about marriage, obviously, but it does say a great deal about it. We could appeal especially to Genesis chapter 2, and maybe tomorrow morning I will at least make some appeal there. You remember how the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 19, how as it was from the beginning. Well, that's what marriage is to be. That's the pattern that was established then. But what I would wish to do is to look at two similar statements which say really much the same that we can find elsewhere, but certainly these two statements say the same thing about marriage as to the essence of it. I think it was probably 20 years ago that I read J. Adams' Christian Living in the Home. Anybody ever read that? J. Adams' Christian Living in the Home? It's just a thin book. It's a good book. But he brought these two texts together, and it ended up being a series of some 35 messages in Bluefield. We're not going to cover all 35 this evening, and so take a deep breath there. But we are going to look at least at a few matters here. Notice Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17. And the other text is Malachi 2 and verse 14. We'll come to that momentarily. But these reflect and really, in a way, sum up something of even what we can see back in Genesis chapter 2 about marriage. Notice, here we have words about an adulteress, and it's describing the wickedness of her adultery. Verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She forsakes her husband. But note, he is especially called the companion of her youth. And this very word companion is elsewhere translated best of friends. New American Standard twice translates it intimate friends. This is the one she forsakes by her sin of adultery, her close, her best, her most intimate friend. And the whole point is, it's showing how evil this is. But as bad, as reprehensible as that is, she's guilty of another sin, a double evil here. Notice it says, not only that she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Here she is obviously a Jewess, calling Jehovah her God, and she forgets, she disregards, she ignores the covenant of her. She lives very inconsistently with what she claimed by way of knowing Jehovah, right? It's her God. She recognizes that, but here she is, she's violating a sacred covenant before him. Now, you would understand, I'm sure, what a covenant is. An oath-bound promise or pledge. It's a solemn and binding commitment. Everybody understands what covenant is, right? We got that. All right. Well, obviously, the covenant in view here was her marriage covenant, right? She's an adulteress. But it's not simply a covenant with her husband. It's here called the covenant of her God. When she entered into that covenant relationship with her husband, God himself was witness. More than that, the idea of covenant of her God, that would even suggest that God's party to that covenant. Not just that he saw what was going on, bore witness. And that she would forget a covenant made before or with God, well, it underscores again the wickedness. So you see what Solomon's doing here. He's actually warning this young man, you know, take in God's word, keep in the God's word in you, etc., so as to be kept from this kind of evil person. But he's underscoring her wickedness. It's a double sin here that she's committing. She's forsaking her best friend, and she is disregarding, she's violating this covenant of her God. Okay, but now I'm putting it that way, then it also shows us something about the nature of marriage, right? Of what marriage is. That is to say, it's a companionship, but at the same time, it's a covenant. Well, we'll come back to that, but notice if you would, please, Malachi chapter 2. Now, this was written some 500 years after Solomon wrote Proverbs 2, but it tells us much the same. Malachi, the second chapter. We'll take up our reading at verse 13. Now here Malachi, or God through Malachi, is denouncing them for their various sins. He says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Well, here we have then these fellows, men now in this case, dealing treacherously in a wicked and very unfaithful way. It goes on to talk in verse 16 about divorce. And God is here denouncing that. And it seems that some had already committed that transgression. And others were at least headed in that direction. And so what God does here through Malachi in verse 14, he's exposing the wickedness of such a course. And again, he's showing it to be a double sin. You've dealt this way with the wife of your youth, yet she's your companion. Now, this is a different word from that which was used in Proverbs 2. And yet, it is very much synonymous, expressing the idea of this is your close associate. She's been your closest companion and had been so for many years, your companion of your youth. I mean, years back, maybe two young lovebirds here, they were ever so happy, couldn't be with one another enough, and yet now these men were ready to just toss aside that closest companion. And again, you can see what God's doing. He's bringing indictment. How wicked that is. This companion so close to you all these years. But not only is she a long-standing companion, he says here, she's your wife by covenant. You're joined in this formal agreement and commitment. You're solemnly bound together. And it's with reference to this covenant that we're told here, as he goes on to say, the Lord has been witness between you. Witness, perhaps, when they entered into that relationship, a sacred covenant. But it's not just God was witness way back then. He is still witness. He's still involved when they entered into that commitment and even on to that time. So God again shows here how evil it is to divorce one's mate without biblical warrant. It's that double evil, just as I've said before. And it shows, again, the nature of marriage. What God has designed and ordained the relationship to be. So these two texts, as you can see, they say much the same, right? Now, again, we can appeal to Genesis 2. It really does demonstrate both of these very matters. But these texts underscore this, that whereas marriage is both a covenant and a companionship, that's what God's designed it to be. And in this case, God shows he's not indifferent towards failures. In one case, it's this woman, Proverbs 2. In other cases, it's the man, Malachi 2. Doesn't matter. God sees, and he is not indifferent. The offending parties are guilty of this kind of double crime. Well, is that how you think of your marriage, a covenant, and a companionship? And even if you're not necessarily using those particular terms, we talk all the time about covenant, companionship. Maybe you've not used those particular terms. But in practice, is that your marriage? Again, I'm focusing on two texts, but had we time, I could demonstrate this from other passages, and in particular, the original institution of marriage. It comes out very clearly there. Well, is that how you think of your marriage, and is that what it is in practice? It's not simply enough to grasp the concept. Yeah, mentally, okay, companionship, covenant, we got that. In Proverbs 2 and Malachi 2, it's sort of an assumption that adulterous woman and those treacherous men, they knew this. They knew this is what marriage was. And yet the rubber wasn't meeting the road there. They weren't living out even what they knew. It didn't work out in practice. Okay, therefore, again, I ask you, in practice, is this, well, what was that? What would that look like? In your practice, your relationship, your wife, your husband, your relationship, what's that going to look like? Well, when the Bible speaks of marriage as a covenant, clearly it's speaking of the great obligations that God has joined to that relationship, what it entails by way of covenant commitment. That is, when you entered into that relationship, you might not have realized it. I know I was at the ripe old age of 17 when Wanda and I married, and I was dumb as a stump about a whole bunch of things, and marriage was just one of many, but boy was I dumb as a stump when it comes to marriage. Well, even so, when we entered into that relationship, and what was she thinking? We made a very solemn and binding commitment, not simply to be faithful to one another, but really you took on to yourselves all that God himself, the creator of this institution, has attached to the institution. God was witness. God still is a witness. God's very much a party to that covenant. And in committing to that marriage relationship then, that would mean for you as a husband, that means you've taken on the responsibilities, the covenant obligation to love your wife, mind you. Even that high standard, aiming at it, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. With that kind of selfless, sacrificial love. That's all part of the covenant relationship, right? Obligations that go with marriage. Giving loving leadership to your wife. Protecting, providing, dwelling with her in an understanding relationship. way. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? Ladies, why do you think? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, you've got these six verses addressed to ladies, and you've only got one verse addressed to men. Now, before you think that I'm drawing some kind of chauvinistic lesson out of that, I would just remind you that in those six verses to ladies, there's three encouragements given for the ladies to be godly wives. When it comes to the men, there's no encouragement, just a threat that your prayers be not hindered. But why do you think that of all things to be addressed for men, it would be dwell with your wife in an understanding manner? Why would Peter think to have to tell men to be sensitive and understanding towards their wives? I don't understand that, right? Well, brethren, when you entered into the relationship, that's an obligation that's on your shoulder. To dwell with your wife in that understanding manner and treat her as that joint heir of the grace of life, giving her due honor. Okay, but now for wives, what about them? Well, the more mature ladies in Titus 2 were to actually teach the younger women, love your husband, love your children. They go, loving your husband. Even though Paul doesn't mention that in Ephesians 5 per se, by way of that, yet he is talking about that when he's talking about sweetly submitting, both Ephesians 5, Colossians chapter 3, also 1 Peter chapter 3. It's certainly not out of fear and dread and this guy's such a scoundrel. No, but it is that submission that grows out of that love. Ephesians chapter 5 also emphasizes respect. In fact, it's very interesting. He starts off about wives submitting, but then he closes with, and you wives, respect your husband, showing again, that's very much part of it. Or Proverbs 31:12, that virtuous woman who does her husband good all his days. That's what she aims to do. That's her desire, even if he's not always what he should be as a husband. Well, that's an obligation that you as a wife entered into because this is a covenant, right? With all these covenant responsibilities that the creator of marriage has attached to the relationship, that which you've entered into. Covenant obligation. Do you think in terms of that? We know, I mean, come on, we're bound by scriptures, right? We got that. And therefore, when scripture tells us, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, that's not just a high ideal, but don't take it too seriously. No, that's God's word. That's our obligation to God. Okay, the very word covenant that we find in scripture, it should only reinforce that in our thinking. I'm bound under God. He stipulated what that means, what that entails. And so too with wives, you're bound under God. All that God has said about what a wife is to be. Well, how seriously do we take this? Do we treat our marriage as a covenant of God? No light matter. God sees what goes on in our home. God sees what we do by way of our covenant commitment. And both Proverbs 2 and Malachi 2 show that he doesn't take violations lightly. Dare we? Dare we? But marriage is not only a covenant relationship with covenant obligations, because as we've seen, equally emphasized, it's a companionship. It's a friendship. Well, what does that entail? Well, the scripture has a great deal to say about friendship generally. We won't take time to trace that out, but if you think of the example par excellence, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and then he says, you're my friends. That kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing love, that goes with being friendship. But you know, right after the Lord Jesus said that in John 15, he went on to say, you're not servants. The servant doesn't know what the master is doing. You're my friends, and I'm telling you what I'm doing. In other words, the very idea of friendship, as our Lord there indicates, it bespeaks the idea of open communication, of a transparency, right? Well, surely that companionship that we know of as marriage, if indeed, to use the language of Proverbs 2, the best of friends, most intimate friends, it's going to entail clearly some good degree of communication. And that, again, seems something that men are not quite so good at, oftentimes. We'll leave it at that. Loving communication, promoting each other's well-being. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about one's overtaken the other can help him up. Well, that's what friendship does, right? We got that. We understand that. That kind of unflinching loyalty and walking together in blessed agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 3. Well, that's what friends do, right? There's this oneness of mind and heart in their relationship. The idea of communication I've already mentioned. I find it interesting that it says of God speaking of Moses, he talks with Moses as with a friend. Well, that's what friends do. And therefore, in our marriages, they should be marked by that, a transparency, an intimacy, and enjoyment of one another. In fact, in the context of communication, Proverbs speaks of, was it chapter 27 and verse 9, it talks about as that sweet perfume, so is the counsel of a friend. Now, that aromatic, that great perfume, right? Is there that shared life that's really a joy? Really enjoying one another? Best of friends? Both Proverbs 2 and Malachi 2 use the words of youth. A long-standing, deep friendship and intimacy. In the days of excitement and delight, all the way to sharing the joys and sorrows over the years. Even into old age, when the husband has lost his hair and is gaining all kinds of wrinkles, and these things, was a seborrheic keratosis, they're called barnacles of old age. That's what that is, right? You know. So as you see these things going on and the years accumulate pounds or whatever else, there's still that friendship that was there in youth, something steady and dependable, constant, and even a growing friendship. Well, when the Bible speaks of marriage, that's what it means. It's a companionship. And again, Proverbs 2, Malachi 2, God doesn't take it lightly when there's violations. Dare we? Covenant involving commitment and responsibilities, and equally a companionship including intimacy and a shared life. And this understanding, as I've said, is seen not only in these two verses. You look at Genesis chapter 2, and we see God giving directions with regard to the marriage relationship, even at the beginning. Not much is said, but still, in a context where not much is said by way of didactical instruction, we do have that man leaving father, mother, feeding to his wife, the two, one flesh. And the idea of companionship, I'll talk more about this tomorrow, that came in the context of it's not good that man should be alone. And so what God created wasn't a fishing buddy. Right? Not good man should be alone. We'll give him a fishing buddy. Right? Somebody go fishing with him. That'll be it. Right? Now what he got was a wife. These two facets of marriage, covenant, companionship, strike me as being like two parallel train tracks that run throughout Scripture and are to run throughout the course of your relationship with your spouse. A monorail might work fine for about a mile stretch in Seattle, but marriage is not a monorail. It's both sides here, right? If you have only a sense of covenant, you see marriage is only obligations and responsibilities, especially if you take your Bible seriously, you see that, man, there's just a lot of stuff that we got to do here. You may hang in there over the years, but it won't be a biblical marriage. You may go through all the motions, may live up to or endeavor to live up to your certain responsibilities, but it's going to be kind of empty, right? It'll sadly lack the joy and the delight, the blessing that God intended marriage to be. In fact, it may give way to arguing, pulling in different directions. I'm sure you've heard it. couples are staying together till the kids are grown. I don't know that they do that anymore. That's probably, some kind of Stone Age mindset, because now it's all about me and I'm not hanging around any longer. But the idea of no meaningful communication, you ultimately won't fulfill your responsibilities as you should. At best, it'll be half-hearted. If it's just a sense of duty, of obligation. Conversely, if you're only interested in the companionship side of things, not covenant obligation, but just, I don't want the companionship. Well, you'll be very lax in your responsibilities. You'll probably be very selfish, maybe abusive. You'll presume on each other, neglect. And it could well be in time you got seeking some other companion if this one just isn't quite doing it, falling into all manner of sin. When your partner doesn't fascinate you, and not so easy to get along with, well, then you'll no longer be committed, because you've no sense of obligation except to yourself. Just a companionship, just something, that's all I want here. Well, in all likelihood, if either one of these dimensions are lacking, in due course the other one will be as well. They both must be evident. They both must be carefully maintained. That sense of covenant obligation, all my responsibilities that are mine in this institution that God created and I've now entered into, but at the same time, that best of friends. How is it in your marriage? Both tracks running throughout the length of it, God-honoring, biblical, no less obvious in private, that your marriage is both a covenant and a companionship? How strong is your sense of responsibility with regard to one another and your responsibility unto God? You took vows, after all, right? Right? We took vows and got married. Can't remember what ours were. The preacher had to tell us what it was. We showed up one morning and here we are. Had to bring in the neighbor lady to be a witness to the marriage. Have to have two witnesses. And so his wife and the neighbor lady, well, so much for the folly of, again, I say with regard to my wife, what was she thinking? He spent 45 minutes trying to talk us out of getting married. I'd already spent $26, and for an old hippie, that was a lot of money. I wasn't about to back out. That's, I'm going to walk away from that. But anyway, I digress. But when we entered into the relationship, we took on ourselves, and we should still have that sense of obligation towards all that goes with it. Is that so with you, toward your spouse, under God? But how strong is your companionship? I mean, you do love one another. But is there that joy and delight? Do you communicate? Let me rephrase that. Do you communicate meaningfully? Whatever. That's not really communication, is it? Are you able to bear your souls to one another? Is there anyone else you'd rather be with? Even your children? Rather be with them than your spouse? But it says here in Proverbs 2, Malachi 2, of your youth. Could it be that you used to be friends, but not so much now? You used to laugh and enjoy one another, doing things together. Less now. Where you and your spouse are living up to these things, covenant, companionship, it's right to give praise to God for his grace in you. Right? It is the working of his grace. Our Lord Jesus, without me you can do nothing. Well, look, you're bearing good fruit. And it's very right to thank God not only for the relationship, but for his grace in that it's working. It's God-honoring. But at the same time, surely any couple here can see areas where, yeah, that's not getting it. And I'm not simply thinking in terms of, yeah, my spouse isn't doing his or her job. Mm-hmm. Right? Where, no, I see I'm dropping the ball here. Well, if that's the case, our culture especially needs biblical marriages, God-honoring marriages, to exemplify what God's word says. And though we're but few in number here and have limited contact, yet right where we are, salt and light in this world, brethren, before God, covenant, if you please, to make your marriage what God has said a marriage is supposed to be. and for you and your spouse to talk about. Okay, a covenant side, companionship side. How are we doing, and do we have room to improve, and what are the specifics? And together, going to Him who said, without me, you can do nothing. And seeking Christ together for grace to glorify Him in the marital relationship. Well, amen. Now, brother, I had not asked earlier if questions. Do you normally do questions at all, or just simply close and we're done?
I don't recall us having done questions in the past, but we...
I don't want to break tradition. Because I was going to have Dan answer all the questions anyway. So it'll be all right, you know. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we pray? And then if there are questions, we can just talk more informally. Would that be all right? Okay, let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your mercies to us and for the joys that we've known in the marriage relationship and for the forgiveness of sin that we've known in the marriage relationship, indeed all of our sins. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffering the just in place of the unjust, and not only cleansing us from our sin, but giving us his perfect righteousness, and now we stand justified in Christ. And yet, Father, out of love for you, though we understand that our marriage relationship, that does not determine our standing, but we would want it to be an expression of our love to you and loving obedience. And so we pray you would help us to examine ourselves, both as husband, as wife, as couples, that we would give attention to these things and where improvement must be made. Lord, that we would repent, that we would seek Christ, and that we would be given much grace. We ask that you would have mercy. Lord, our nation is certainly deserving of judgment, and we are a nation under judgment. And we see men given over now to a reprobate mind. But we ask that not only now this group, but Lord, throughout our nation, that your people would exemplify biblical marriage. It won't do to be protesting against the perversion of marriage, but rather to exemplify that which is right and proper and beautiful by your creation. Now, Lord, receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.